Doug, am I good? Okay. He told me to hold it until the light turned green, not red, not knowing that I'm colorblind, red-green. So I was too nervous to even think about that until just now. Thank you all very much for showing up this evening. I really appreciate seeing you all here, and you've all made a good decision to put your priorities straight and to come out and worship your God, and I thank you for that. I hope that something I might say this evening, though it will probably not be new to many of your ears, will be something that you can use, something that you can apply to your lives and change your lives for the better, and perhaps even those around you as well. If you'd like, go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Luke chapter 24. We'll start there. In about the middle of the chapter, Luke chapter 24. And while you're turning to Luke chapter 24, I'd like to talk to you about this past Monday. This past Monday started out like most any other regular Monday for the people of Southern California. That is, until a small spark of unknown origin started a small flame. And 6 days later, here we are. And there is a flame that has turned into a full-fledged wildfire. It's spread so big, it's covered over 27,000 acres. Now, if you're like me and you don't really have a good acreage to square mileage conversion in your head, that's about 80% of the town of Murfreesboro. So if you can imagine the town of Murfreesboro, 80% of it up in flames, that's what you have in Southern California. And that's just one wildfire that is ravaging the nation as we speak. Fire is an amazing phenomenon. Such a little spark causes such unbelievable devastation, but at the same time, that devastation is sometimes necessary for regrowth and rebirth. Firemen will talk to you often about the fire triangle. And the fire triangle is made up of three sides, obviously, being a triangle. Those three sides are the three things that are necessary to maintain a fire. The first thing that you must have to maintain a fire is fuel. The second thing that you must have is oxygen. And the third thing that you must have is sufficient heat. You got to have all three things. If you have one of those things missing, you don't have fire for very much longer. And the reason firemen care about this is because their whole job is to eliminate one of those three sides of the triangle in whatever way that they can. Well, you know, spiritually speaking, we often talk about a fire. We talk about zeal and how it should be fervent. It should be burning inside us. And so I'd like to talk to you tonight about the fire triangle as it pertains to zeal. Because just like the fire triangle in real life, the fire triangle pertains to zeal in the same way. There are three things that I believe we must have to maintain that fire, that fervent zeal inside of us. And I'd submit to you that you take out any one of those three things, and you're not going to have that fire inside you much longer. The first thing, just as you need fuel to start or to have a fire, the first thing that we must have to have that fire inside us is our hearts. Our hearts are the fuel. Again, you're here in Luke chapter 24, hopefully. And I'd like to start by reading in verse 13. It's a bit of a lengthy reading, but we see here in Luke 24, verse 13, starting. This is after Jesus has been crucified. This is the first day of the week. And Mary Magdalene and a few others have found out that Jesus has, or that the tomb has been found empty. And so verse 13 starting, that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here or there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it, just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And notice verse 27. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Their hearts burned within them. Their hearts were the fuel. Our hearts are our fuel. Now, clearly, we all have hearts. So we all have fuel, but there's fuel and then there's good fuel, right? There are hearts, but then there are good and open hearts. Now, I'd like to notice here from this very passage, how were their hearts opened? Well, again, if you look back, verse 32, our hearts, did they not burn within us while he talked to us on the road and opened to us the scriptures? I'd submit to you that the way our hearts can be open and can become good fuel is to be opened with the Word. If we don't have knowledge, our zeal, what will burn within us, at least will be not as fervent as it could be, and at worst, will be misguided. And we've talked about that. I believe Donnie mentioned that in a sermon before. We've got to have zeal according to knowledge. So we need to have that knowledge to open our hearts. It's just like a log. If you have a log, a huge log, you can set it on fire, but it's going to take a while. How much better would it be to just split that log open, increase its surface area? It's so much easier to burn a log when it's opened in that way. Our hearts are similar. We must not have hardened hearts, as Pharaoh did, as the Israelites did. I don't know if you've ever been out west and gone to the Petrified Forest, but that's probably the safest place to be if somebody says there's a forest fire. Because it's very, very, very unlikely you will ever see a forest fire in the Petrified Forest. But Evan, it's made of wood. Well, yeah, but there's fuel, and then there's good fuel. There's wood, and then there's petrified wood. It has been sitting around so long that it has become hardened like a rock. It's nearly impossible to burn when it's that hardened. Our hearts are the same way. If our hearts are hardened, you can have all the fuel and the oxygen that you want, but it's going to be very, very difficult to ignite and to maintain a flame, a fire of zeal within us. Our hearts are the fuel. Also, let's look at Hebrews chapter 3 and starting in verse 12. The writer of Hebrews talks about this. Hebrews chapter 3, and starting in verse 12, he says, take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Our hearts can be hardened by not having knowledge, by being deceived by sin. The Israelites fell into that. They were deceived by the idolatry. And we see by the end of their rise to power, they had very little knowledge. You remember the story of how they found this book and they realized that that was the book of the law. That's how long it had been since they had access to that knowledge. They had lost the very book of the law. They had put away that knowledge and it had died within them. Their hearts had become hardened as a result of that. The second thing that we need, besides an open heart, is the second leg, which is our environment. Just as oxygen is necessary to burn a fire in real life, our environment is our oxygen, as it were. Our environment is anything that enhances or detracts from our zeal. And so we have to think about what's going on around us. What are our senses taking in? What relationships are we forming with people or have already formed with people? Are those things that are going to stoke the fire, that is going to be an oxygen-rich environment, if you will, to keep that flame burning strong? Or is it slowly, or even quickly, suffocating us? I would submit to you that we must keep free from things that suck the air right out of our sails, so to speak. Things like materialism. Materialism is one of the most deceptive things that we can have to suck the wind out of our sails, because we see it all around us every day. We see everyone looking for more stuff. We see advertisements everywhere we go. We can't help but be drawn in by it. And we think to ourselves, well, we all have stuff. We got to have some things. And so we get deceived by it and drawn into wanting more and more and more. Flip over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. Verse 24, if you will. Matthew 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You see, Jesus understood that if we're going to have that zeal burning inside us to do what God wants us to do, it's going to take some sacrifice of some things that are poisoning us. And some of those things, or one of the things, is materialism. We have to give up some things. We have to lose our lives in order to find it. If you flip over just a few pages in your Bibles to chapter 19, chapter 19 and verse 16, we see the story of a rich young man that came up to Jesus saying in verse 16 of chapter or Matthew chapter 19, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What still do I lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. The fire that he wanted to be burning inside him was not burning nearly as strong as it could have been because he had so many things. And Jesus understood that. Jesus listed all the commandments before that, and he, knowing that this man had kept all those. But the true test of whether he was really going to be on fire for the Lord was he willing to give up the one thing that was keeping him down, and that was his material possessions. In the same way, we need to be very, very careful about material things choking us. Another thing that is part of our environment are our relationships. And this goes both ways. Sometimes we have very, very good relationships with people. I would submit that that's one of the reasons why God brought us all together in the church, is being able to feed off each other, to be building each other up. That stokes the fires of zeal within me when I'm around you, and I thank you for it. And hopefully our family does the same for you. We can have those good relationships that need to be developing that pump more oxygen in to stoke those flames. But at the same time, there are also poisonous relationships that we need to get rid of. If you flip backwards a few chapters to Matthew chapter 10, something that's very difficult, and I might forget to say this later, so I want to say it now. Some of these things are very, very difficult for some people because different people have different issues going on, different environments. And this is one of those things where you might be in a situation where the relationships around you are poisoning you, and you know it, and you feel like you can't get out. But look in Matthew chapter 10, and starting in verse 34, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Sometimes we have our worst critics within our own family. And it's very difficult for us to get past that because they're family. But if they're keeping us from having a zealous heart about doing what is right, then they have to go. And they need to understand that it's not a decision that's made lightly, but it's absolutely necessary. Because our family members sometimes, and not just within our immediate family, the house that we live in, but our extended family, as Jesus said here, even within our spouse's extended family, sometimes those relationships can be poisonous, and we have to let them go. It's not easy, but it's necessary. Also, oftentimes we surround ourselves with the portrayals of immorality of all kinds. And this could be a lesson in itself, and I won't spend a lot of time on it, but you know this to be true. Everywhere you go, there is immorality being splashed all over every newspaper, every magazine, every TV screen, every movie screen, everywhere. And it's very, very difficult to get away from it, and it's very, very easy to be desensitized by it. And it chokes out the flame. And we need to be very, very careful about that as well. We need to enhance our environment. We need to pump in the oxygen with good things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, you may be familiar with, but go ahead and turn over anyway. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Paul tells the Philippians how to better their environment so that they can stoke the flames of zeal within them. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about or meditate on these things." You want to know how to change your environment? Verse 8 is probably the best place to start. Focusing on those things that are good and pure and true, honorable, all those things will change our hearts and our minds and help us think about those things that are good and stoke those fires of zeal within us. So we've talked about two things: the fuel, which is our hearts. We've talked about the oxygen, which is our environment. The third thing I've left till the end because it's the most difficult of all, at least for me, is the heat. And not just heat, it's sufficient heat. Wood burns at 572 degrees Fahrenheit. Paper burns at 451 degrees Fahrenheit. It's not something that you can just apply a little bit of heat to and expect to get a flame. You have to apply fairly intense heat. With enough heat, you can start a flame on anything, even a bar of iron, but it requires intense heat. I would submit to you that the heat that we need is getting out of our comfort zone. Friction, if you will. Heat, by its very nature, is uncomfortable, at least for me, especially once you get past a certain level. I think we all would agree these last couple of weeks have been fairly uncomfortable. But it's necessary for us to experience discomfort in our own lives to stoke these fires of zeal within us. And it seems counterintuitive. It seems like that the discomfort would discourage us. But it doesn't. It doesn't. We need to get out of our comfort zone, because if we don't, we can become lukewarm. Flip over to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is speaking here to the seven churches of Asia. And one church he speaks to in Revelation chapter 3, and starting in verse 14, he's speaking to the Laodiceans. He says, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." The Laodiceans had become comfortable. They were rich. They were in need of nothing, it says. They've prospered. Jesus says, you've become lukewarm. You've gotten in your own comfort zone and you've not branched out. It's just like a fire. If you let a fire stay in a contained area and burn, after a while, it's going to burn down. There's not going to be enough sufficient heat. If you want a real wildfire, it's got to have room to grow. It's got to get out on the edge. And that's what Jesus is saying. They had gotten comfortable, and they had lost their zeal. Similarly, just a chapter back, in chapter 2, there in verse 1, Jesus wrote to the angel of the church in Ephesus, right? "The words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Drew spoke to us this morning very eloquently about thinking about, I can do these things. I can serve the Lord. I can overcome temptations. And how we need to constantly be thinking that to build up that confidence. And that's exactly right. At some point, we have to stop just thinking it, and we have to start doing it. Those at Ephesus, they were doing some things, but they had lost their first love because they were not doing the works that they did at first. In essence, they had lost that zeal. And so we need to get that zeal. How do we get that zeal? By having this discomfort, by doing those things that are required of us, even if they make us uncomfortable. What are some of those things? Well, I'd submit to you that Drew mentioned some of these this morning. Being able to teach the lost. Jesus gave the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, that we are to go out and teach every creature and baptize them. And that's not a comfortable thing, especially the first few times you do it. But it's necessary. Not just necessary because it's commanded of us and it's necessary for those people to grow, but it's also necessary for us. Because if we start forgetting that there are people out there who are very close to us who are going to burn in hell, that's one of the first things to go along with our zeal. Because when we start thinking that everybody's just okay, then we start thinking, then what does it really matter? And it's just like pouring water on top of a fire. You take the heat away. Perhaps it's taking, for men, it's taking a leading part in services, or for the ladies, teaching a Bible class. And that can be very uncomfortable the first few times you've done it. I don't know if I've told you the story about the first sermon that I ever preached, but you can imagine it was a struggle. It was made more of a struggle by the fact that I locked my notes in the van 5 minutes before it was time for me to start preaching. And so that was a very short sermon, full of tears, a bit of shaking. It was not a pretty sight. But here I stand before you, right? I mean, this is how many ever years later, and I'm still doing it. And it's much, much easier now. It's certainly not the easiest thing that we ever do, but you can do it. My point is, the more you do it, the stronger that heat gets, and the more your zeal is. Even things like being hospitable, especially in today's age where we find it hard to make connections with each other, to do something nice for somebody just to be nice to them. We find it awkward sometimes to even pay compliments or to give a word of encouragement to people because we're afraid of how it's going to be received. And so we feel like, I don't know. We need to get over that. Because the more you do things like that, the more fervent that heat gets, stoking the fires of zeal within us. Things like visiting the sick and the elderly, the orphans. James chapter 1, verse 27, you don't have to turn over there, but it talks about pure and undefiled religion being visiting the widows and orphans in their affliction. Things like that that we need to be doing. Again, encouraging each other. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, we see that the writer here is giving his brothers, actually I'll start in verse 19, says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We see that we should stir each other up. You can imagine, it's like stoking a fire, poking and prodding at the logs to get more heat out of them. Sometimes it's not comfortable for us to do these things, but it's necessary. Because if you don't have heat, you become lukewarm. And when you become lukewarm, your fire is on its way out. We need three things. Just like a fire needs fuel, oxygen, and heat in order to be maintained, we need our hearts to be open. We need our environment to be oxygen-rich, to be pure. We need to be a little uncomfortable at times. If we have those three things, then we'll have zeal in our heart. Sort of. Because there's one thing that's missing. The one thing that's missing is what starts the fire. Because those things are needed to maintain the fire, but what's needed to start a fire is the initial spark. And so we've got to start with a spark. Just like the wildfire in Southern California, you could have had all three of those things. You could have had sufficient heat, oxygen, enough fuel, but you need a little bit of activation energy to get it going. And boy, once it goes, it goes. 27,000 acres in 6 days. In a similar way, our zeal, these things that we think are starting a fire within us, may actually just be a little bitty spark compared to the wildfire that we can start as a result of our own zeal. It only takes one person. Just ask Esther in the Bible. You read about Esther, and she was one woman. And through her, a whole nation was saved. You think about the beginnings of the church in Acts 2. And how, actually, if you flip over there, Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is right after Stephen has given his speech and has been stoned. And as a result of his stoning, we see there arose that day. This is Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. But notice verse 4. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. The zeal that they had individually was enough to start a fire. It's just like a wildfire. They say that a wildfire, the embers can actually drift up to miles and start all new fires. And that's why fire spreads so quickly. One of the reasons why fire spreads so quickly is because those embers, as they get stamped out, they move and they start more fires. That's exactly what happened in Acts chapter 8. They had some persecution. They were trying to stamp out that fire, but the embers went all out. One of them was Philip. We see he went down to Samaria. We see later on he goes down to Ethiopia. It just takes one person. Your zeal, the fire that you feel in your heart, could just be a little bitty flicker of a flame compared to what gets started as a result. But the flip side of it is this. The odds of a fire like that starting go down with every single person among us who decides that we're not going to kindle and stoke and maintain that flame within us. Do you understand? This fire can be as big as we want it to be. We can be talking about a wildfire within our families, of provoking each other to good works, perhaps evangelism within our families, within this church, within this community of Shelbyville or Bedford County, even all the way up to the state, the city, the state, the nation, or the world. But every time we choose not to maintain that fire within us, the odds of that fire spreading go down. Somebody's got to make a move. One of us has to make a decision that, just like Joshua, we're going to stand with God. Our household, we are on God's side. We have to make that decision. And if nobody makes that decision, then, ladies and gentlemen, we're all on our way out. Collectively, our fire will die. And just like Jesus mentioned in Revelation, he was going to remove their lampstand. The reason why the lampstand would be removed is because there's no flame on it. How's your fire this evening? Have you lit the fire? Have you maintained that fire? Have you kept those three legs of the triangle going? Is your heart open? Is your environment pure? Have you gotten out of your comfort zone? I feel fairly confident in saying that all of us probably have a little bit of work to do, self-included, especially self-included. All of us have some work to do to stoke the flames that are within us. But for now, I ask, there are those of you perhaps who have not even had that initial spark. Would you make that good decision to confess Christ as Lord, to take Him as your Savior? Being baptized in the waters of baptism, putting on Christ, and making the decision to follow Him faithfully all your days.